Well, tonight let's turn to Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46. And we're not going to have time to look at every slice of this psalm, but we will look at a few of its verses, namely the very beginning and the very end, and just make some general observations about the psalm. But first of all, we want to read it, and then pray, and then we'll jump into our study. So I'll read the first seven verses. Josh, if you can finish it out.
Yes.
Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Therefore, its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, and the kingdoms tottered, and he raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the life of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the psalm that no doubt most of the people in this room have been comforted by it probably a number of times, certainly myself over dozens of times. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Psalter. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the reality that we see of confidence in our God, who is unshakable and in control of all things, but also from a human standpoint, the mourning and the weeping, the rejoicing and the shouting for joy, the all the different human emotions we see expressed in the Psalms. And so, Lord, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray your blessing on our short study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Psalm 46 is, as I just prayed, is one of those psalms that have comforted people for thousands of years. It's not a psalm of David. It's attributed to the sons of Korah, which is interesting, and we'll come back to that. But even that very first verse and the first phrase, the first verse, and then the first three verses, you know, just depending on how far you go, but just the fact that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, is a place that we've run to when we're encountering usually unexpected trials that come quickly upon us. And this is one of those places where we go because we need assistance, we need help, we need to realign our focus. And so the idea that God is a very present help in trouble or in trials or in difficulties is wonderful. Of course, Martin Luther, in addition to loving the book of Romans and teaching the book of Romans and most believing that it was Romans 1:17, the just shall live it by faith, that was the spur unto his conversion, but he also taught the Psalms for many years. I think, if I read, and I didn't look this up, but anyway, it was many, many years before his conversion, and so he loved the Psalms, and it was said of Luther during the Reformation when he was at these times of discouragement. It wasn't as though the Reformation happened and everything was bliss after that, right? I mean, he encountered all kinds of difficulties and trials, and so when he was depressed with these dark seasons, he would turn to the psalm, and he would often turn to his brother in Christ, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come on, Philip, let's sing the 46th. And then he would sing this psalm. And, of course, the psalms were originally meant to be sung, weren't they? So this is God's hymn book. But Luther, of course, slightly edited it and put some of his own words. And for example, a sure stronghold, our God is He, a timely shield and weapon, our help He'll be, and set us free from all ill that can happen. And so just that confidence and that poetic kind of taking the same thought but putting different words to it. Of course, you have to think that he probably had this psalm in mind when he wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we'll sing a little later, and I'll read a verse of that later. He also said about this psalm, we sing this psalm to the praise, or actually about a mighty fortress, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. So the structure of the psalm is, you can see the three selahs, right, that are there, selah, which gives you the idea that there's three stanzas to it. If you look at what I read in verse 7 and what Josh read in verse 11, you'll notice that those are identical. The Lord of hosts is with us, God of Jacob is our stronghold. So it seems to be as though that's a repeated refrain that maybe for some reason is implied in the first section, but it certainly occurs in the second and third. That idea that God is our stronghold and begs the question, what was the occasion of the psalm? Does anybody know what the occasion of the psalm was? What had happened in the life of Israel and God's people?
If it's Korah, is this the wandering in the desert?
No, it doesn't refer back to that, actually. It's because they were swallowed up by the earth,
yeah.
Remember? So this would have been later, which were Levites. And so so it's not that, but we know a couple things. If you look at, certainly the God of Jacob, it's referring to Jerusalem. It's some deliverance that Jerusalem has encountered. Mm. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a stream called Shalom that runs through Jerusalem. That's the only freshwater stream. The holy dwelling places of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. So it's speaking of where God's people dwell in Judah and Jerusalem, where the temple is. And so there's some deliverance that took place. And there's really two main thoughts, and I haven't had time to study the whole thing out, but most would say that this is a reference to when King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 19 is, when Sennacherib came and was threatening the people of God, and he took the letter and he laid it before the Lord and besought him and all of that. And the distress, so ultimately what happened, God answered the prayer of Hezekiah, and 185 of the 1,000 of the Assyrians were killed by the angel of the Lord that night. And so that this was penned in response to that great victory, that, you know, the enemies are pressure, you know, coming on. Now there could be another example, or there's certainly a parallel text that we'll look at in a little bit in Second Chronicles that is often overlooked. But let's look at this. So first of all, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. What do you think of from the word refuge?
Fort.
Okay, a fort. A
place where you can be protected.
Emily?
Like a place that is like a shelter, like a big strong tower you can be safe in a big windy storm.
Mm-hmm, very good. Well, our missionary, Pastor Shudar Shan, is there's a cyclone hitting the shore right now from the Bay of Bengal, hitting the east coast of India, and there's 10 to 12 inches of rain expected, and so you can imagine having thatched roofs and no pavement whatsoever, just mud, and you know the mess that's going to incur, and those that don't have shelter are going to seek shelter, right? And they're going to seek some kind of refuge, and so it certainly it speaks of a physical shelter, right? But so spiritually, what would that be for us?
Christ.
Well, ultimately Christ, right? Because it's his finished work we're going to rest in. It's a place of safety, a place where we can go for protection, to be sheltered from not only physical rain, but from all of our enemies, from, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil, all of those kinds of things. And the fact that he's our strength, what does that communicate? I mean, oftentimes when we're running to him, are we strong? We're admitting our weakness, and so he's the strong one. We can run to him. He's our refuge. He's our strength. And the emphasis here, really, on that this whole first praise is God's character. It's God himself. The God alone is our refuge. Mark, can you look at Psalm 62:7 and Mark Small, the other Mark, Mark S., the young Mark, we'll say. How's that? Psalm 145:18. Look at two other verses. And the idea that really there's nothing in the universe that can compare to God being our refuge. So the older Mark first. Not by much, right? Well, I don't know, maybe not.
We don't know.
Okay. I know. It's a mystery.
In God is my salvation, in my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in.
You can see those words. Read that last phrase one more time.
The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God.
Yeah, so there it is. It's both of the very thing we're looking at. Psalm 145.
The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Is that the right one?
Verse 18.
Yeah. Psalm 145, 18.
No,
The Lord is near to all who call on him.
Yeah, he's near to us. So he is a place of refuge, and I probably picked that one that kind of fits maybe better with a very present help in time of need. Now, sadly, in our day, think of what do people tend to run to for security or for refuge besides the Lord?
Friends, family. Anything. I mean, yeah. Anything but.
Right. Friends and family, which ultimately, is that a good refuge?
It can be.
It can be a comforting refuge.
It's not an ultimate refuge. I mean, it's...
It's human.
Yeah.
It's going to fail. They're going to let you down. No matter how wonderful your marriage is, no matter how great your relationship with your child is or with your grandfather, that ultimately human relationships can fail. It's a place of comfort. It can be a place of comfort, but our number one place should be to the Lord. What about finding security in earthly things? It's the bank accounts, the retirement account. It's, you know, having enough money to be comfortable, you know, and holding tenaciously to that for a place of security. And we think of the rich man in Luke 12, right? Remember the rich man who said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And then some put confidence in religious rituals. Well, you know, I want to be right with God, so I'm going to go through the seven sacraments. I'm going to, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, or I'm going to do good works to try to hopefully please God so that he'll be my refuge ultimately in the end. Well, quoting Martin Luther from a sermon that I found, he said this on the Roman Catholic Church, speaking of its doctrine. People are seduced and carried away to heathen-ish idolatry and took their refuge in dead saints to help and deliver them. Isn't that true? They put confidence in dead saints and made them their gods, in whom they put more trust and confidence rather than our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is so sad when you think about it. It'd be one thing if it was an ism where there's 100,000 people. I mean, that's sad. But we're talking a fifth of the world claimed to be Roman Catholic and are running to these false religious false refuges that ultimately will let them down.
That's interesting that in the time of Hezekiah, because I think Ahaz was the king before, and they had massive idolatry.
Mm. Yeah.
And he was the one that reformed, kind of brought about the Reformation.
Yeah.
Took down all the idols, and so all the people that were trusting, the climate, the culture there was all these people were trusting in these gods of their neighbors and other, I think even the northern Israel, the other tribe was still given all over to idolatry.
Yeah, the ten kingdoms in the north just never did really experience any reformation, and that's why they were hauled off to the captivity even before Judah.
Wasn't there an earthquake that destroyed, they said the mountains when they went up against the Assyrians?
I can't recall that off the top of my head.
I wonder if that was references to.
And then just a very present help. What do you think of with that? A very present help in trouble.
The thing that occurred to me is that it could have just said that God is a help in trouble. It could have just said that God's a present help in trouble, but it's so emphatically near.
Yeah.
You know, that God is a very present.
Mm-hmm.
Not a distance, not removed from us.
Yeah,
that's an interesting point. Think about that. That is very present.
Very,
yeah, very imminent, right?
You rarely use that at a time like that to say something is very present. You know, very.
Well, it's interesting in Hebrews 4, the great, where it begins on the great high priest of Christ, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And literally in the Greek, the structure means at just the right time. Like it comes just at the right time when we need it the most. It's not when we declare, I have a time of need. You know, it's when the Lord discerns, okay, it's just in the nick of time. It's at the right time. But ever-present help. And then we're secure in the midst of chaos. Look at the text. It rapidly changes. So we have a confidence in the midst of this chaos. And Calvin, just read 2 and 3 again.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling.
Yeah, so we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. He's near. Though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Well, I just got back from Colorado. It was, of course, beautiful weather all the previous week and beginning the day I left, but it was rainy and we couldn't see the mountains or anything Monday and Tuesday. But on Wednesday, the sun was out, you know, and you could see the mountains. And one of my pastor friends has climbed all 54 14,000-foot peaks in Colorado. He made it a goal at 16, I think he started, and accomplished it, I don't know, in his 30s or something. But yeah, something like, well, James Wright would ride a bike up the top of every one of them on a bumpy road. And but anyway, the... But can you imagine those mountains, you know, 54 peaks, or just that huge range, it runs along I-25, that would just sink into the heart of the sea. They would just go down below sea level, as it were. And then, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And then, of course, I'm going to just skip down to verse 10 and 11, and... So first of all, the first point was our refuge. The second point is our repose, as I'm calling it here. And he says to cease striving. And this isn't speaking of just idleness. These two verbs go together. cease striving, or what did the King James say? Verse 10.
Oh.
10a.
Be still.
Be
and
still,
know that
yeah.
I'm God.
So it's be still, but it's also know. So as you put those two verbs together, be still or cease striving and know, I think it communicates a single thought. It's where to stop, meditate, think, and then know what? What are we to know?
That he is God.
That he is God. And, you know, Psalm 4:4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. And so I think here there's a couple of things in view. Because if you look at the next phrase, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. It's speaking of his incredible sovereignty. In fact, the whole context of the psalm and that the God was the warrior that won Jerusalem the victory this day, that he is the sovereign one, right? He's to be worshipped. He's the one we bow down to, in a sense, altogether transcendent and removed from us. But as we just identified, he's also very near. And so when we're going through these times of discouragement, when we're going through these trials, we're tempted to fret and become excessively discouraged or possibly even be given to depression, the thing we're to meditate on is that God is sovereign, he's in control, and he is near. And that he loves me so much. Set your mind on things above, Paul says, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, where are we to set our minds? Above. Heavenly realities. You know, these things that are real. Lloyd Jones, in his book on depression, stop listening to yourself, but talk to yourself. Because what happens is our deceitful hearts and our minds, when they've run amok and we're in the throes and in the mud and in the pit and that kind of thing, what happens? We're not preaching truth or we're not listening. Our subconscious is not preaching the truth. So we have to consciously preach the gospel to ourselves. Elizabeth Elliot was said to love this psalm, and of course she lost two husbands, right? One completely unexpected and in an instant, right? Does everybody know that story in the 50s? Is it the Uka Indians? How do you say it?
Alka.
So ow. Ooh. Ooh. Okay. Yeah. So that was instantaneously her second husband when she did remarry, and several years later died with cancer very slowly. But still, so. But the thing that was most needful for the psalmist was her comfort, to be still and to know that God is God. God is God, whether we recognize it or not. It comforts us and infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth, as a quote by her.
If this was like written, I didn't know what, I mean, the thing that was written in time of Hezekiah, I think if you take into account that the condition of the people that were in such rebellion, and he called them to repentance and brought the Levites back to doing the sacrifices and the people putting away the idols and opening up the word, it says.
Yeah.
Teaching the word and bringing the word to the people, that, and some of the people weren't properly sanctified, yet they still, he brought them into repent, and like it says, I think that God had mercy on them, but they kind of overlooked the thing because of the hearts of people were turning back. So putting in perspective where they were at, and I think this is a really comforting psalm that even people that have messed themselves up, committed grievous sin, that they could still say, be still and know that I am God. God is sovereign even over that, and he's there, and he's a refuge and strength even.
Yeah, that's good. turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20. This is something that happened under Jehoshaphat, and it's probably, I don't know how many years, perhaps 100 years before the Hezekiah situation. Maybe not quite that long. I didn't, again, go and check all that. But I want to show you this because this is very interesting. Again, this is a time of distress, and this is where others have suggested that this was the occasion of the psalm. So it's possible, but you know, we don't have to decide which one it was. We know it was a mighty deliverance, and there's good lessons from both of those, Hezekiah and this. And so look at verse, let's just read verse 1 to 4 to get the context. Caleb.
20, or chapter
20. Chapter 20.
All right. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea and behold. They are in Hazazon Tamar, that is Engedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord.
So a very similar situation, isn't it? I mean, it's even more than the Assyrians. It's Moab and Amnon and all of these. So he proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah. Again, Jerusalem is it's Judah, Jerusalem. And this prayer is beautiful. You can read it later. For the sake of time, we're not going to read it. I'll just read a couple things. But power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. What a prayer of confidence. That's right near the beginning there. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Mm-hmm. All Judah was standing before the Lord, and their infants and their wives and their children. Isn't that just glorious confidence? And then, again, I won't read, this fellow, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, that's verse 14, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So he comes with an idea. I've got an idea here, right? And listen, all Judah, verse 15, I don't know how much to read here, but Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed. Don't you love those words and the word of God? Do not fear or be dismayed. Because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to the ascent of this, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And then verse 19. The Levites from the son of the Kohorites and of the sons of the Kohorites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. What did they do? They worshipped. They lifted up their voices in worship. And then, so it's in verse 20 and 21, Josh, can you read that?
Yep. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever."
Okay, so this is very interesting battle plan. I mean, you know, it's if you study war history and, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, usually you'll have different flanks. Like there's, you know, Civil War stuff. And sometimes it can interest me, you know, with the different battle plans and how various things were won. But look at here, when he consulted with the, verse 21, with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. So in other words, here's the army advancing. The army's advancing, but who's on the front lines? The guys with the bayonets and the guns? No, it's the worshipers lifting up their voices in praise. And then verse 22 to 25, Mark, could you read that?
What numbers?
22 to 25. And let's see what happens.
When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, he looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoils, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoils. It was so much.
So get a load of that. They didn't have to, I mean, all this that was said before, it's like stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The worship and the lifting of their voices and praising the God confounded the enemies of Israel so that they ultimately slew one another. And according to the word of God, so that no one was left. The corpses just littered the ground. And then as Jerusalem goes in to take the spoils, it took 3 days until they couldn't even take any more. So an incredible, another example of just an incredible victory. And then verse 11, back to our psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We've kind of already touched on that a little bit. But that idea of, well, God is with us. There it is again, right? That imminent, that closeness that he's with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now the Lord of hosts is literally what Luther quotes in his hymn, and I'll just read that. Lord Sabaoth, is that the last verse? Let's see. No, it's the second verse. Did we on our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, he must win the battle. You can see the parallels to what we've just looked at, and Lord Sabaoth is literally the Lord of hosts, the strong one. And then Jacob is our stronghold. James Montgomery Boyce brings out that where John Wesley was on his deathbed, nearly had lost his voice and could only be understood with difficulty, but at last, with all the strength he could summon, Wesley cried out, "The best of all is God is with us," as he was dying, raising his hand triumphantly into the air. So we need to be encouraged when the raging trials come, and they will, and they do, and many of us have been through seasons like that, that we know there's an unshakable refuge that we can go to that is a safe place. You know, people talk about a safe place to go, you know, and it's a safe place, and we can rest in his strength, under his shelter, as it were, and experience that very present help in time of need. Have you experienced God as a refuge? Or when has being still and thinking right about God helped you in a trial? Has this psalm ministered to you in your own spiritual walk?